Okay, so it's a children's talk for all this morning. Oh, don't cheer too loudly. Okay. On Tuesday is Pancake Day. You know that? Sean knows that. Okay. Tuesday, Pancake Day. Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, isn't it? It's the beginning of Lent. 40 days to Easter. Where is the year? It's rolling on already. And we have things moving along at a pace. 40 days till Easter from Wednesday onwards. Wednesday onwards. 40 days is a significant number. One of the things of the Lent period is giving up, and it's linked with the 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus experienced. And I want you to think for a few moments about what Jesus went through in those 40 days. That he went and endured all sorts of temptations, but was without sin. What an incredible Savior we have. You know, not just to endure the cross on that day, but all the way through how the enemy sought to bring him down. And particularly in this 40-day period in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sure it's the same for all of us, not just children and young people's thing. But we get tempted, don't we? We get tempted in different ways as we get, you know, as we grow up and grow older. Different temptations come our way. But I was reminded of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And to that end, I brought with me a plug this morning. I don't normally plug my pockets in. But as a reminder about the fuse that's in a plug, I guess I could have really brought one of the big fuses from the fuse box in the house, because it's an incredible invention, isn't it? It's a safety feature in the common plug in our house fuse boxes, that if there's a surge, if there's a, you know, it cuts out to stop any further damage being done. And that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about how we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can stand under it. Whatever the temptation is for you, whatever you struggle with, you know, if you make Jesus the Lord and King of your life, a wonderful promise that he is able to help us in our temptation. And he comes with that, you know, that guarantee, that promise. He is faithful. And for 40 days in the wilderness, he showed us, you know, the severest temptations, what he went through, that we too, in whatever ways we're tempted, whether it is, you know, in an open way or even in a private way with regard to sin, that if we cry to him, he's there to help us, that we will not go beyond what we can cope with. No temptation has seized you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And Jesus is that way, isn't he? He is the way out. Turn to him. Yes, he might bring somebody alongside you to help you, but turn it all over to him. He knows exactly what we go through, how we feel. And so this time, as we go into Lent and we think of all Jesus endured, we know we can know his help in what we go through as well. I wonder whether you call yourself a strong Christian or a weak Christian or somewhere in between. We who are strong, Paul writes to the Romans, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And then verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads again and pray. Lord, as we sing that hymn, we do long for that hunger for your word. Yes, in our own hearts and lives, but beyond that, Lord, in this wider community. Lord, many are fearful, many are, Lord, unsure, uncertain, struggling in life with all the circumstances going on around us. And Lord, you are the answer. We have that answer, the good news of the gospel. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need the work of your Spirit amongst us and from us in our daily lives. We cry to you. Descend upon us, Lord. Touch our hearts and lives afresh. Be with any who can't be with us here this morning, whatever their circumstance may be. Bring to them comfort, and hope, and help. Bless the youth group, Tash and the others that have gone out. Bless them, Lord, we pray. But do not pass us by. Lord, we reach out to you this morning in that need that each one of us has, and we have corporately as your church in this place. And we ask for your blessing. Bless your people wherever they meet today. Lord, Glass Cathedral, Mud Hut, anywhere in between, particularly those meeting in secret, perhaps even those in the Ukraine meeting under underground church today in the fullest sense of that word. Help us, Lord, we pray. We pray for your blessing. We pray that you would be glorified through what is said, but also in our lives as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know why the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life and fish and the Dead Sea is full of chemicals enabling you to float on its surface? Some of you may have been on a Holy Land trip, certainly I have in the past, and it's all down to water flow. The freshness in the north of the water coming in and flowing out from Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, and then down in the south there's a gathering. That's why there's the build-up of the chemicals. There's a way in, but there's not a way out of the Dead Sea. It's got nowhere to go. You know, people need input into their lives, but also the opportunity for output, or things will grow stale, will become as the Dead Sea rather than the Sea of Galilee. Christians especially have God's provision into their lives. How blessed we are. Sometimes we take it very much for granted. God is so gracious to us. You know, just a simple drive or a walk to church this morning. The freedom we have, the Word of God, you know, translated in so many different versions for us to read, and so many Christian books and inputs. You know, you could spend the rest of your days, just inputting. But the outputs, the outflow in service, bringing life and blessing. I am from up north, and sometimes people forget that. I've been down in the Midlands and the South for quite a long time, but can I be very blunt this morning and ask you this question? How's your plumbing? Now, I say it like that, not to be too cheeky or rude, though I know the implication of what I've just said. But I just want you to remember, Andrew said, how's your plumbing? Okay? What is the flow coming into your life? Where's it coming from? And where's it going out? Now, 2 weeks ago, prior to Valentine's Day, we spoke of love, the love of God, and our need to love our neighbour. And our reading this morning there in Romans 15 picks up on two further fruits of the Spirit. I don't know if you noticed that, the joy and the peace that we can know. But the overriding theme I want to bring this morning is that of hope. Hope. In our lives individually, and hope as a church, and indeed in the wider setting in our world. I want to say three things, as is the preacher's wont. We discover three things in these verses that I read to you regarding hope. And the first is that hope comes through the Scriptures. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Think of pretty much every and any Bible story you know, and it will be a story of hope. It will be a tale of endurance. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery. You know it well. You know the musical. Wrongfully imprisoned, forgotten for a season, and then through the interpretation of the dream or dreams, he's elevated to prime minister, becomes the saviour of his people and the surrounding nations. And through it all, God is with him. God is blessing him. But only he knows that. And we look at the story and we think, oh, what's going on? But we can read it and see what encouragement. God was with him even in these most dire circumstances. What God had promised came to fulfillment eventually. That inspires us, doesn't it, to endure, to go on, to hold on to what God has said, what God promises in his word. Think of the children of Israel. I was at Holt Farm in the week and was doing an assembly with them. And we talked about the crossing of the Red Sea. I was talking about faith. But when you think about the children of Israel, you know, having the Exodus to start with, and then the wanderings in the wilderness, and the provision, the daily provision that came, and later generations had to endure exile. They needed encouragement. What did they do? They just kept going, referring back constantly to what had happened in the wilderness and what had happened when they came out of Egypt. It was, as I described it on Wednesday morning to the children, it was their greatest day. And they just kept playing it over and over again because it was so important to remember that's what God can do. And we might be in exile, you know, generations later in Babylon, but what God did, he can still do. He's the same. It was the greatest day. That was until Easter Day, of course. A greater deliverance, the wonder of Easter. And of course, when we think of the life of the Lord Jesus there in the New Testament for us, changing water to wine, feeding 5,000 from loaves and fish, opening blind eyes, as we were reminded last Sunday morning, healing the sick, raising the dead. Anything more? Oh yeah, conquering sin and death by his own resurrection. And again, it's all there, fulfilling what was said in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. What hope we have because of Jesus. I guess the classic example of all is the thief on the cross. You know, talk about a hopeless scenario with a dying breath. He cannot move his arms, they're nailed to a cross. He cannot move his feet, he can't do anything but mutter a few words under his breath. And Jesus remembers him. And he finds salvation in the very dying breaths of his life. Where there's life, there's hope. Where there's Jesus, there's hope. So we need to be people of the Word. And I know you've come this morning because you want to hear God's Word. You don't want to hear stories. You don't want entertainment from the platform. We're not about that. It's what God's word says that's important. We need to be people of the word so that we can endure with encouragement from the scriptures, holding on to God's promises. Through them we have hope. Now you all look fairly happy this morning. You're with me so far, I can see. This is where I might lose you. Can things change here? Are we in terminal decline? Is the day of the church over in Western Europe? Can things be changed and hearts be made new? Still, it can, can't it? Bit of a response, Dave. Bit of a response. I mean, is there any point in having a mission? Mission events. Reaching out to others using this Passion for Life training course. Are we just filling up a Tuesday evening because we've not much else to do? No, we believe that lives can change and be transformed. I mean, it's happened to us, so it can happen to others. If we know the scriptures, and many of us have had, you know, we've been blessed with great, great inputs here and other places too. And most importantly, if we know the author of the scriptures personally, we can have great hope. There are countless incidents of lives being changed by our Lord, not just in scripture, of course, modern day testimony. God giving victory to his people, turning lives around. Now, I know we are bombarded with bleak, seemingly hopeless news around us. The Fear Factory, aka the BBC, and others. The newspaper tells what is happening. This is a Facebook quote. The Bible tells why. The newspaper tells what, but the Bible tells why. And we need to keep both together. Yes, we need to know what's going on in our world, but we also need to understand what God has said, what God has promised, God's ways. Hope is not a vague hope so, but one based on what has been before and what God has promised in his word. So the scriptures are a bit like a well that we can draw from constantly, a deep reservoir well that we can draw from, a well of hope. Hope comes through the scriptures. Without the scriptures and the hope that they bring, we will be without the flow of water that brings life. But with it, what a difference a bit of water makes on a dry, parched wilderness, barren land. So that's the first thing to think about, the scriptures, the importance of the word of God in your life and mine, and the way that it brings hope into our situations. Now, I don't know if you're reading through the Bible. It's happening twice in our house. I'm reading certain bits each day, Old and New Testament, working our way through the Bible in a year. And we're kind of, you know, we've just had Leviticus. So we've gone through all the sacrifices. It's a bit gory and a bit gruesome, all about mildew and stuff. And my wife's listening to it on a phone as well, played audibly. And when you hear it, you just think, oh, yeah. But it's not all like that, is it? And we don't give up with the word of God on those tough bits. Work your way through and see that God speaks even through such things. It's all about cleansing. And of course, the cleansing ultimately comes through the blood of Christ for us. Just bear that in mind as you read through all those bits about sacrifice and the need to keep things clean. How can we be clean? Only because of Jesus. That was an aside. Hope comes from the scriptures. Secondly, hope fills with joy and peace. It says there in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." God is a God of hope who gives generously. That phrase, "may the God," appears in verse 5 as well, when God gives endurance and encouragement. He knows what we need and he provides what we need. But in our relationship with him, he doesn't just give us grit, he gives us grace. He doesn't just give endurance. You're going to get through this, it'll be all right in the end. He gives us joy and peace in the midst of it, in our relationship with him. I mean, what a wonderful provider the Lord is. In the verse it says, he will give all joy and peace. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace. No short measure, not a sprinkling occasionally on a good day of joy, but a deep joy expressed in our hearts and lives because of what he's done for us eternally. And a peace that passes understanding, that goes beyond circumstance and situation. And all this is available. How? As we trust him. As you trust in him. That's the key. Trusting God provides joy. It's been said, and you've heard it said, happiness arises from happenings. But joy is something much deeper, whatever the circumstance might be. And so we have the scriptures, and we have, through our faith in him, a joy and a peace. Jesus and his disciples were in a storm. The week before at Millview, we looked at this a little bit, and how trusting God provides peace, whatever the circumstance may be. It was a strange one because we talked on the Thursday of the storms about this. So we had the backdrop of everybody battening down and panicking because of the weather. Very much like the disciples who followed Jesus onto the boat. They weren't disobedient for this storm. They were obedient and there was still a storm. But if you remember, Jesus said to them, "Oh, ye of little faith." Because with little faith, there's great fear. But with great faith, little fear. And unfortunately, they had that little faith. He didn't rebuke them, he rebuked the waves. And it led to them saying, "Even the wind and waves obey him." No storm is too severe. They found something of that peace in the miracle that Jesus performed. Well, sometimes the Lord takes us through all sorts of different storms. Are we trusting him? Are we depending upon him? As you trust in him, hope fills with joy and peace. You know the hymn, "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And you remember how it begins? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. So as we're in relationship with him, as we're walking with him, as we're drawing upon the reservoir of the scriptures, we're drawing hope, and through that hope, joy and peace are ours. For in his word we find our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, says Nehemiah 8. And in his word we find our peace as a guard for our hearts and our minds. Well, much, much more could be said and has been said and will in future be said on this subject. But hope is there from the scriptures and it fills with joy and peace. But thirdly, at the end of verse 13, "so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope that we gain through the scriptures and the joy and the peace are to overflow. We are to let people know, to let people see that we have a hope. Now, the chapter that we read, I didn't read the bits in between, and maybe a little amiss in doing that, but the context of this chapter is about unity. Weak and strong Christians, Jew and Gentile, it's all to do with, you know, everybody matters to God in Christ, and we've all got a part to play, and it's all on that. Our unity is an important witness to the world. You know, there's nothing worse, is there, with one church falling out with another, whether it's in a town or even, you know, even across a country even. It's such a bad witness. But where there is church that are united in the gospel, serving together, it's a wonderful witness, particularly when it's people of every nation, tribe and tongue, which of course is how it will be on the final day. Unity is a great blessing and a witness to the world. Praise as well, because it talks there of the unity, bringing about praise to God. And of course, that's what we're about. That's what we want. We want the world to see and to know of this wonderful hope that is ours. Now, my father at one point was an engineer, and so was my brother, but I have not yet been an engineer. But I do admire engineering. Don't know if that's not quite the same thing, I know. And last August, we came back from our holiday up in Derbyshire and called in at Chatsworth House. You know that place, a Georgian mansion, an incredible building, something else. And like many a stately home, or some stately homes, it has a water feature. Now, when I say water feature, it has something called the Emperor Fountain. And we saw this. And as I say, it really sets it off a treat. You know, the beautiful flowing hills, the Georgian mansion, picture the scene, a big lake, and a huge water feature. I'm not working for Chatsworth Tourist Board, but there you go. Anyway, I read something, actually, this week in preparation for this, and I thought, wow, that does tie in. So bear with me. Okay, I will get to it. Because what I read was this, about this fountain. When it became known that Tsar Nicholas, Emperor of Russia, that's nothing to do with what's going on in Ukraine, might visit Chatsworth the following year, 1844, the idea of welcoming the Tsar with an even higher fountain than the one at Peterhof, the Tsar's palace in northeast Russia, appealed to the Duke. So he's showing off, basically, is what he was trying to do with his water feature. Unfortunately, the Tsar never visited Chatsworth, but the new fountain was still named after him. It is on record as having reached the height, wait for it, of 90 metres, 300 feet. Now, here's the bit that struck me, though. It is powered by the pressure of water dropping 122 metres through a 40-centimetre iron pipe. That's the engineering. How do you get water to shoot up so high? You get it through water dropping and forcing it with the pressure through the pipe. Now, and then I was reading this scripture. Hope overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives to glorify God, for our life to, not for us to be seen, but for him to be seen in us. And he works through life's pressures, doesn't he? The power of the Holy Spirit, yes. I mean, there are water features. You can buy them from a garden centre, and they have a pump, don't they? And they just pump the water, and it's just the pump doing the work. But on these big fountains that make huge 300 feet sprays up into the air, it works because of a pressure. The overflow needs power, but it needs pressure for the water to rise up to such heights. We have the power of the Holy Spirit powering up our hope through the Scriptures, and we go through pressures to make that hope arise. That was my conclusion. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like pressures. I don't like it when you're going along and suddenly things drop. All right? And sometimes in life it's a bit like that. But if ultimately it is for the Lord's glory that there is an overflow, and my hope in Him increases in the circumstance, then I personally am happy to go through it. And I hope you are the same. That the end result is the important thing, the glory for God, whatever it means, however He takes us. Now, to cap it all, I'd read this in the week, and then some of you may have read, hopefully a lot of you, in Word for Today on Wednesday, it's a blessing in disguise. When you are under pressure, your faith grows, and God knows exactly how much pressure to apply. And it goes on to say, remember, with God, there are no hopeless situations, just people who've grown hopeless about them. Are you a hopeful Christian? I won't ask if you're a hopeless Christian. That's not a nice thing for the pastor to ask. Are you hopeful? Whatever even the pressures are, that they would, whatever in our lives, will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people will say, how does this person get through this? Well, it's because of their relationship with God through Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in their lives overflowing. You see, with Chatsworth House and the Emperor Fountain, there are three parts to it. There is a lake, there are some pipes, and there is a fountain. And if all three parts are working well, it draws the water up, drops it down, fires the water up, and it just keeps going round in a cycle. Very clever. Christian, you are like that too. You draw from the reservoir of Scripture, a reservoir of hope. You have pipes of joy and peace. And then, I trust, an overflowing hope that others go on to see. So I ask you again, how is your plumbing? Is there some need of repair? Are you not drawing up from the Scriptures as you should be? And what of the pipes of joy and peace? Have they somehow got furred up in some way? And when it comes to the pressures, I don't want to, I'm not belittling anything of this, but is it God's glory that is the thing that you want people to know and to see? You know, for the water fountain to shoot up so people go, wow, look at what God has done, overflowing to His praise. Now, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, and each believer has dwelling within them the Holy Spirit. But as it's been said, and rightfully so, every Christian has the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have every Christian. Because if we don't surrender our lives to Him, if we don't say, yes, you can use the precious for your glory, we miss out and we hold back and we grieve God's Spirit. With that picture of the fountain in mind, the Holy Spirit's work is, well, making the reservoir clear so we understand the Scriptures. Because when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, He'll guide you into all truth. So that's the starting point. He's the one who brings the joy and the peace to our hearts. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, as we saw 2 weeks ago, but also joy and peace. And the Holy Spirit then helps us express that hope to a world that has no hope without Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus said to His followers. Still the same today, still the same plan, still the same way. The Holy Spirit at work in each individual believer. Our hope is Jesus. Perhaps I should have said that at the very beginning, not right at the end. He's our hope. Without him, we have nothing to offer the world. We are not a social club. We're not just saying, be nice to one another. We are saying, be transformed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a comfort that is as we go on in life to know he's our comfort. He's our hope. We wait for the blessed hope, Paul says to Timothy. There is a hope. He's coming. And what a difference that's going to make. And everyone who has this hope, the Apostle John says, purifies themselves. He makes and keeps our lives clean. Keeps the water moving. Keeps things fresh. He's our hope in life and for all eternity. So are you a hopeful Christian? Do you know the joy and peace of the Lord in your life? Now, I'm not saying you've got to be smiley and happy and clappy all the way through and never in trouble. You know, remember again, the disciples went into a storm in obedience following Jesus. These things do come our way. But are we being overwhelmed by them, or are we, by the power of God's Spirit, letting it overflow from our lives as a witness to those around us? Because we are in a world of doom and gloom. And it's the easiest thing in the world to say to somebody who's in the bus queue next to us when they say, oh, it's terrible, isn't it? To say, oh, yes, it is terrible, isn't it? And not say, but there is a hope. There is an answer. There is a way out of this. A better way. You hear so many people, doom and gloomers. But if Jesus is your hope, what a hope you have. It's an eternal hope, yes, but it's a daily hope. And it should thrill our hearts. I hope it does. I hope I've been able to express this in a clear enough way. Keep the fountain picture before you, perhaps. Just think about that in your own life. Keep drawing from the Scripture. And let the Lord give you joy and peace in your heart, and then let that bubble over and flow over to those you come in contact with. Amen. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity as you yourselves follow Christ Jesus. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.